Lord. So, chapter 15. Hopefully we can get through 15, 16 here and just see what we have. But 15 deals with Moab. 16 does also, so it's good they're together here. But it says the burden of Moab. And remember that burden is a heavy weight. It's a heavy thing that's come upon, that's going to come upon Moab. In fact, if you just hold your place there, go over to the end of chapter 16 and verse 14. It says this, but now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, the years of a hireling, as they counted their years, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned with all of that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. So within 3 years, these things were going to come to pass. The Lord giving a timeline, the Lord giving those things, and the history does say that within 3 years, those things came to pass. In Moab, the burden for Moab was realized. But back in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, the burden of Moab, because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. As Isaiah brings these things out, as the Lord shows him these visions, as he sees the word of the Lord, as he sees these things coming to pass, just you look at it in the nighttime is always the place of darkness, always the place of fears and tremblings and all of those things for us. It seems harder in the night when you have a toothache. You can get through the day, but when the night comes, you just sit there and all you do is feel that, and you can't do anything. In the night, just the quickness of this, within one night, a whole city destroyed, a whole city laid to waste. Silence in the city because the war was over for them. They were completely defeated within a night. How quickly the Lord can move, how quickly things can happen. And we say, well, that can't be, because things can't go that fast. Look at how fast the world shut down in 2020 when COVID hit. How fast did all the airports shut down? Nobody traveled, nobody moved. You couldn't even go to another state. Unbelievable how quick things can happen. The Lord is able, and the Lord is quick to do these things when he says he's going to. And so this burden that Isaiah sees, and remember the Moabites were related to Israel, weren't they? Because of the incestuous relationship that went on with Lot and his daughters, the Moabites and the Ammonites came to be. In these nations that were related to Israel, as Isaiah sees these things, we're going to see in just a little bit, his heart is broken for these folks. He probably knows some of them, ministered to some of them, had relations, even maybe even moving into those areas, but his heart is breaking, and yet he's writing these things down because the Lord is with him. The Lord is moving him to write these things because these things are going to come to pass, and he's warning Moab. He's even going to give a way out for them, but they don't take it. But there's always a way of escape, isn't there? There's always a way that we can get through things if they become too hard for us, that the Lord makes a way of escape for us, that he shows us what those things are. If we haven't gotten a way of escape, it's because the Lord knows that we can handle it. Well, Lord, I want to get out of this world. Well, all of us do, but we're here and we haven't gone yet. So evidently he still has grace enough for us to live through this time, live through these days, live through these afflictions that we're in, just like Moab and others are going to go through. So we just trust the Lord in all of our days and just look to him, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith, of our life. He knows when we're going to come to be and how we're going to get through these things. And he knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He's well able to take care of us during these times. So it says these two cities were laid waste and brought to silence within a night. It says he has gone up to Bajith. to Dibon, the high places to weep, Moab, the people that were there went up to the high places. They had their idolatrous worship. They went up to the high places to weep to their God, to weep to their God who couldn't help them. Isn't it sad that the people are crying out to a God that can't help them? Oh, my money. Oh, my home. Oh, my strength. And yet none of those things are going to be able to help us in the end. Only the Lord can help us. And so we look to him. But they go up to the high places to worship as well as to weep. It says, Moab shall howl over Nebo. It was a Babylonian deity that they were worshiping there. And it says, over Medeba. I love these names. On all their heads shall be baldness. I don't have to say a word. On all of their heads shall be baldness, and every beard shall be cut off. And really, that was just a picture in those days, certainly for Israel, and certainly for the Israelite people, that they would realize, and certainly even in the lands, that was an awful thing to do. They didn't want to do that. In Leviticus chapter 21, it says this in verse 5, is the Lord speaking to the people of Israel, speaking to Aaron, speaking to the people that were there. He says in verse 4, but he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Why? Because the Lord wanted them to be holy. And yet the option was to come into anguish because of what the Lord was doing, instead of being in that place where they wanted the Lord's will to be done in their lives and agreeing with the Lord that they deserved it. Sometimes we deserve chastisement, don't we? We know as kids, when our parents got after us, sometimes we really deserved it. The only one that was exempt from that was Steve. He never did anything wrong. He was like the rich young ruler. And he left the Lord, so I don't know. That might not be a good example. But he says here in verse 2 in chapter 15 that they're going to, all their heads are going to be baldness, every beard cut off. They're in such anguish, in such pain over the things that have gone on. But the thing is, they don't cry out to the Lord. It's sometimes what you don't see in Scripture are the things that are necessary. We see them in anguish. We see them in pain, like much of the world is. But they don't want to go to Jesus. They don't want to go to the Lord to get healing. They don't want to go to the Lord to come into that place of realizing, I deserve this, but God is going to be gracious to me. And isn't that wonderful that we have that hope, that even in our shortcomings, the Lord is gracious to us. The Lord is ministering to us and just speaking to us those things that he has for us. And it's just so wonderful as we see that they're in anguish. They've cut off their hair. They've cut off their beards. They're just cutting themselves. They're in complete anguish. And yet no reliance upon the things of the Lord, just their own strength. And they realize they have no strength. They have no hope. And that's a terrible thing when you come to a place at the end of your life and you have no hope. I'm so thankful that we have a sure hope, as Scripture calls it. And he's our sure hope. No matter what the world looks like, no matter what the world does, and the world is certainly do it, it's just awful. But the pride of the people, and that's what's killing Moab, was their pride. In fact, our current president, I won't mention names, but the other day said a wonderful statement. He said, if it wasn't for me, Israel would be done right now. He said, boy, his religious advisor had better get to him quickly. He is not the savior of Israel. He may be doing good things, but he's certainly not having the right heart, the right mind in all of this. But same with Moab. They're in that place. They're in anguish. They're in pain, but they're not coming to the Lord. They're not realizing what's reality and what's a lie, what's deception. And the deception is that they're worshiping false idols. they're thinking that there's help there. They go to the high places, but it's not high enough, is it? Because God is higher than all our ways. And so they don't go to the Lord. They come to their own place. They to the world, it just shows them they're in anguish, they're in pain, they need sympathy, they need comfort, and yet the world can't bring it to them because they're in a place now where they have no comfort that they're able to bring to anybody else. The whole country is going to be destroyed. The whole country's under affliction, kind of like America. And we're seeing things come to pass. It says in verse 3, in their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. So what a sight. Instead of the royal robes and all the tinkling cymbals and in all of the dancing and all of the music, now there's complete anguish and pain in the streets. People have sackcloth on. They're throwing dirt up in the air and covering themselves in dirt. They're just in complete pain. They're cutting their hair off. They're cutting their beards. And they're just showing the world we're in complete pain and we have no place to go. Isn't that sad? We have a place to go. So folks, don't get so discouraged that you think that you have no way out, that you think you have no hope, because Jesus is always our hope. And we can look to him. So in their streets, they gird themselves with sackcloth on the tops of their houses. Remember, they'd have those flat roofs so they could go up in the evenings and just do their worship and eat their meals and all of that stuff and have those times. It says, in their streets, everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. Isn't that awful? All through the streets, no more music, just crying and sobbing in pain. Oh, and your heart breaks, doesn't it? It just, because there's no hope there, and yet they were related to the Israelites. They knew of their religion, they knew of their faith, and yet they weren't walking after the Lord. They were walking away from him and didn't want what God had for them. And that's a sad place to be. When you know about something where there is a place of help and you don't go. Oh. And it says, in Heshbon, another city, shall cry, and Eliah, their voice shall be heard even to Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out. Here's these trained soldiers who are supposed to be hardened in wonderful soldiers and able to take anything, take pain and take interrogations, do all of those things and never break down. And they're doing the same thing. They're in the streets. And what does it say about their armies? They have no strength. They're already defeated and nothing's even happened. Oh, his life shall be grievous unto him. It shall be almost evil unto him. Another translation for that word grievous. It shall be evil unto him. He's going to wish that he didn't have a life. what a strange place to go. And yet that's what's going to happen in the things of the world. Sometimes those people that are proud, because remember, the pride of Moab was there. And that's the thing the Lord is coming against, was their pride in their arrogance. And yet in that place, they had no concept that there was another way to go, that there was another direction out of their issues and out of their problems. In verse 5, it says, my heart shall cry out for Moab. Look at Isaiah's heart. My heart shall cry out for Moab. He sees these things. He knows that within 3 years, all of these things are going to come to take place because the Lord is telling him, and he's believing the Lord. He's trusting the Lord. He knows, even though he sees Moab and their just all of their elegance and everything else and all of their pride, he knows what's going to happen to them, and his heart is breaking. That's the heart of a shepherd. That's the heart of a servant that would say, even though they're going the wrong direction, I still love them. I still desire to know them. I still desire to walk in with them, and I pray for the best for them. His heart is breaking for them. Because he knows what they could have, and yet what they don't have. And it isn't that what our hearts do with those that are around us, our family members who don't know Jesus, as they're going through this world and crying out because of pain, because of the issues of life. And yet they won't come to Jesus, and we know that there's hope there. We know that there's salvation there, and that there's strength there, and that there's a way through all of these things, and yet they don't desire to take that, and our hearts break for them. We can't convince them. Only God can convince. With our God is salvation. We can't bring salvation. Calvary Chapel can't bring salvation. Only God is our salvation. But until they reach out to that place of wanting that salvation, there's really no hope. But we keep witnessing, we keep going to them, we keep looking for them. But it says, my heart shall cry out for Moab, his fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, a heifer of 3 years old, for the mourning, or for the mounting up of Luhith, with weeping shall they go up, shall it go up. For in the way of Horanim, shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing. So they've gone, and really that those towns were about 5 miles apart, as far as history can tell us, but just the anguish that went on for miles and miles, the anguish that was so far away, and it speaks of that heifer of 3 years old, and you go, what's a cow got to do with this? But a cow of 3 years old, that's when they're in their prime, that's when they have the greatest strength, that's when they have the greatest capabilities as the animals that they are. In they were cattle herders, remember? They stayed on the other side of the Jordan River, and they wanted those things for their cattle because the place was lush with grass, scripture says. And so their cattle, they know cattle, and they know that the strength, the Lord is talking about the strength that they have, and yet the strength that Moab doesn't have right now. Just an awful thing. And it says, for the waters of Nimrin shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass fails, there's no green thing. They look at those things and they go, man, this is awful. No crops, no food, no grocery stores, no Wegmans around the corner. None of those things are going on, and they're without hope. There's no sustenance coming. They can't see a thing that's any good. Oh, and sometimes in our own hearts, we can see those things, and in our own ways, we can see those things, and it's just like, how desolate, how disgusting, how awful those things are for us when we're looking for something green, we're looking for something fresh, we're looking for something real and true, but we're not looking to the Lord, we're looking to the world for the fulfillment, and we see nothing that's going to bring hope to us or fulfillment. And it's just, oh, that is so awful. And that's the place that they are. They're just in that place where they have nothing. And he says in verse 7, it says, therefore the abundance they have gotten, and that which they have laid up, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry is gone around about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglaim, and the howling thereof to Beerlim, really from north to south, or from east to west, from one side of the country to the other, just howling. The whole country is in pain. The whole country's suffering under this. They've taken their storehouses. They've taken everything that they have, and they're marching away from it. It says they were going down to the willows, to the brooks, because they needed water. They had no other place. Everything was parched. And so they're on a march. They're leaving homes. They're leaving families. They're leaving everything that they had built up. And there's really, what a sense of desolation. There's no hope. But there's hope in Jesus. Just such a wonderful thing. It says this in Micah chapter 5. If I can get there. I marked it down and I got nothing there. Who did that? Tim was playing with my Bible while I was gone. Poor Tim. In Micah chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. Well, I'll pick up at verse 4. It says, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk, everyone in the name of his God." They're walking in the name of their God. They're moving around, but they have no destination. They have no good shepherd leading them. They're just going because of food issues. They're going because of destruction issues. They're howling, they're crying. There's no joy. But notice the difference. Micah says at the end of verse 5, "And we will walk in the name of our Lord, our God, forever and ever." They have no hope. They have no destination. They have no focus. We have a great focus. His name is Jesus. We're going to walk. And that's what we do in this world. We're walking through this world, through this wilderness, to our promised land. And he's bringing us to a wonderful place. We walk in the name of our Lord. I'm a child of Christ. I'm one of those Jesus people. Went by a great church the other day. The sign out front said, "Jesus people worship here." Kind of put it black and white, didn't it? Just, yeah, let's go there. It's great, but just seeing those things, and then you go by other churches and you see the flags flying and you go, oh boy, Jesus isn't even there. We walk in the name. And as you look in Scripture and you look at the word name, it really speaks of the character of someone. When it says we walk in the name of our Lord, we're walking in the character of who Jesus is, because we're being conformed to his image, aren't we? And as we're being conformed to his image, then we have his character, we have his nature. He's working in and through us, and he's going to deliver us from ourselves and set us free from ourselves and make us more like him. Thank you, Lord. Because we had enough of the old man. we look terrible, and we still look terrible. But God looks really good. And we walk in his character, his nature now. Because we're new creations in Christ. And that is such a wonderful place to be. There's peace, there's hope, there's joy, there's fulfillment there, there's no torment. We're walking in the love of Christ. And he's our good shepherd, he's leading us. You look at Moab, they have nobody leading them. They're just going by natural animal instincts. We need water, we're going here. We need food, we're going there. We don't have a home, we're going here. Jesus leads us. And it says what in Psalm 23? He leads us into green pastures, a place of good feeding. That's how good our good shepherd is. It's just, oh, you start rejoicing in all of that. And it's just, oh, thank you, Lord, that we have these promises. In verse 8, in chapter 15 there, it says, "For the cry has gone about to the borders of Moab, the howling thereof to Eglaim, in the howling thereof unto Beer Elim. For the waters of Damon shall be full of blood." Remind you of something? Armageddon, when the blood of the animals and the soldiers is up to the bridles of the horses, that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of destruction. And we see that the rivers, instead of being there for water to drink, because remember, they're going to the willows, the brooks of for the willows, they're going to those places, and he says they're going, and because of the destruction that's going to go on, it's full of blood. How awful. Does it remind you of something else, like in Exodus with Egypt, when Moses touched the water with his staff that the Lord had given him, and it turned to blood, and it said all the fish died. And they stank. The stinking that's there, the stench of death that's there, instead of the aroma of life. And that's what you and I have. We have real life. For the first time in our lives since we were born, as Jesus came into our hearts, we started having real life instead of just facing eternal death. Because that's what he wants to bring to us. And he says also in verse 9, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. So even if they escape through the rivers of blood, even if they get somewhere else, they're coming to a place where the lions are going to come and get him. And who goes about as a roaring lion in this world? Satan. So even if they escape the destruction that's going to be there, Satan's going to destroy them. The one who's they're looking to, the one who they're believing because he's the father of lies, is the one who's going to bring their destruction, because he doesn't care about them. He just wants to hurt God. And anybody he can destroy comes against the Lord, so he's happy. He's okay. It doesn't matter to him. He is completely unfeeling towards any kind of human emotions, any kind of human anxiousness or fears. And that is awful, because much of the world is trusting him. And that's such an awful thing that's going on. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, it says, be aware, your sin's going to find you out. Paraphrased, of course. Be sure that your sin is going to find you out. The sin of Moab, just their arrogance, their pride, coming against the Lord, coming to a place of worshiping idols, in worshiping Assyrian gods in high places. Everything that God said not to do, they're doing. Everything they learned as kids, they put aside, and they're doing everything against it. Oh, how awful. But that's what the enemy does, isn't it? Everything that God wants, Satan has a counterfeit for, and he says, oh, this is okay. All roads lead to heaven, don't they? No, there's only one road, and it's straight and narrow is the gate, Scripture says. Many there are, few there be that find it, but many go to destruction. Ugh, because they think they're okay, and they have no idea they're not okay. Ugh. So chapter 16, look at what it says here in the first verse. We've gone through this burden that the Lord has given him for Moab, and it's a heavy burden. It's a harsh burden for Isaiah, because he loves the people of Moab. But he says, send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah, in the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. Bring the sacrifice to Jerusalem. Bring the sacrifice to Zion. Instead of sacrificing in your own way, in your own place, come to Zion. So what he's really saying is there's a way out of the situation that you're in chapter 15, and it comes in chapter 16. Change your ways and change the places of sacrifice. Don't go to the high places anymore. Come to Zion where God is and bring a sacrifice to him and offer those sacrifices to God. As he's crying out. And remember, it's 3 years. It's going to be 3 years before Moab goes under. So the Lord has given plenty of warning to them about what's going to happen to them. And yet they don't pay attention. And don't you think the Lord is warning America? Wake up, America. Come to Zion. Come to that place and offer the sacrifice. Notice what he says, send ye the lamb. And who's the Lamb of God? Jesus. And we think, well, these are all different books out of the Bible. They don't correspond to anything. Oh, yes, they do. Everything is completely tied together because the Holy Spirit's writing this. Everything is together. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness under the mount of the daughter of Zion. Come to Zion. Come to that place. You can avoid destruction if you come to the Lord. Because we know that the Lord is gracious and long-suffering and willing to forgive. And he says, if you come to Zion and offer and come and worship the Lord for who he is, he'll forgive you. There's forgiveness there. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll raise you up. And yet they won't do it. Their pride, their arrogance says, we can't do it. We don't want to do it. We don't have to do it. And no, they don't. There is a choice there, isn't there? So he says, send ye the lamb. Come to that place of just seeing what could happen if you do this. And he says, for it shall be, in verse 2, that as a wandering bird cast out of its nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon, the river that's going to be there, that place that's going to have things happening. And it says this in Numbers chapter 21. Come on here. Numbers chapter 21. Oh boy. Wrong one. In verse 13, he says this to the people. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that comes forth from the coast out of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. So they're in that place. And remember that the Moabites and the Ammonites, they're all the same people groups, different families, different tribes, but they're in that place and they're there together. And he's really offering salvation to come to that place. They've come to that river. They're trying to cross over and get to a place of safety, but little do they know that destruction is even going to be there, because the Amorites are going down too. And what a horrible thing to have happen is to try and find an escape and going to somebody who is just as bad off as you are and doesn't have any direction any more than you do. And that's a terrible thing. But we have places, especially in this country, in our own ways that we seek counseling outside of God. They aren't Christian counselors. And we try and find relief. We try and find places to go where we can find relief. And they're no better off than we are, and yet we trust them and we pay them thousands of dollars to hear their counsel that doesn't do us any good. Instead of coming to the Word of God and getting healed, let the Word healing us, we go to other places just to get their wisdom, except they don't have wisdom enough to heal us and to help us. They just can comfort the pain for a moment. They can distract the pain for a moment, but it never brings complete relief. And aren't you thankful that when you come to Jesus, there's complete forgiveness and there's healing there that you can't get in the world? It's just amazing. We had a guy yesterday, he called and he's crying out for his son. He's been to doctors. He's got congestion in his lungs. He's wheezing. He can't breathe. He can't sleep at night because he can't breathe. So between the wheezing and no sleep, he's a mess. And the doctors have no clue what's going on and how to cure him. Just go to places and you're seeking relief. You're seeking wisdom. You think, oh boy, I got an appointment with a doctor. I can finally get in. Now I can get better. And they go, I have no clue what's wrong with you. But I can't breathe. It doesn't matter. I don't know what's wrong with you. I can't help you. Isn't that something? And I think we're going to see more and more of those things going on. The later stages of time that we enter into is that we're going to see more and more of those things, because the enemy's throwing out the attack all the way through, physically as well as spiritually and emotionally, mentally. He's certainly throwing everything out there just to drown people out in deception, in believing a lie, instead of believing what the truth says. Jesus can't help you. We'll help you. Except we can't help. The only one that can help is Jesus. And we need to be looking to him. Just like Isaiah says to Moab, there's only one place of help, and that's going to be to the Lord. So come to him. You're going to be like a wandering bird cast out of the nest, those little birds, and they just... they're wandering through and they don't know which way to go and they don't know what to do. It's interesting looking out the windows and seeing the baby robins. You can tell they're babies because they sit there and do absolutely nothing but wait for mom to bring them a worm. And mom is sitting there poking in the dirt in front of them, and the baby's just sitting there looking at mom like, what are you doing there? And then she feeds him. And then she goes and gets another one. He just wanders after her. Has no idea what to do, a wandering bird, not knowing what to do, where to get food, how to have relief, how to have comfort, but only knowing in one place, I got to follow mom, I got to follow this place. And for you and I, our leader is Jesus. And there's only one good place for us to go where we know there's relief and hope, and that's in the Lord. Our country's a mess. The world is a mess. Have you ever seen the world in such wonderful shape? It is amazing out there. One of the reports said right now in the world total between Africa's and in all the other continents, there's over 200 declared wars between tribes of different nations. Like in the Sudan, there's two or three different armies that are trying to take control of the nation. They're all at war with each other. And it's causing all the rest of the nations around them to be at war. So all these things are going on, and there's wars all over. And what did Jesus say? When you see wars and rumors of wars, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming. Praise the Lord for that. We have hope, and the world just says, I don't see any hope. There's hope, but it's above, because he wants to raise us up. He never wants to push us down. The world wants to push us down. So he says in verse 3, take counsel, execute judgment, make the shadow as the night, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast, bewray not him that wanders. He says there's going to be wandering, you're going to be cast out, but when it comes time, and this is where Isaiah goes, and he goes back and forth so quickly sometimes that it's almost hard to follow. But really in that place, there's going to be a remnant, he says, up in verse 9 of chapter 15. He says there's going to be a remnant in the land. But what he's really saying here is that in that day, in the last days, and we see this in Revelation 19, in the last days, that Israel is going to be scattered. Israel is going to be cast out because the enemy is pursuing. And he says to Moab, take these people in, watch over them for the remnant of Moab that's there. Take them in and minister to them and do what's right. Because remember what happened with Moab when Israel was coming out of Egypt and trying to come to the promised land? Moab had nothing to do with them. They didn't want to help them. So what is he saying? Make things right. Instead of pushing them aside like you did the first time, I'm going to give you another chance. Open up your doors. Minister to them because they're my people. And they're the ones that I love, and I'm going to deal with them. So let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be a covert to them. Be a place where they can come for safety from the face of the spoiler, for the executioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. In Revelation 19, it ties in so well with this and just ministers to it. So take some time in the next few days and just go to Revelation 19 and just see all of these things that are going on. But he says in verse 5, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. And who's it speaking of? The Lord. At the end, in the tabernacle of David, on the throne of David. And we know that Jesus is from the tribe of David, and he's our greater than David. He's the one that's there. But look at, in the midst of destruction, in the midst of hard things, he says, the Lord says, in mercy. And why is there mercy? Because the Lord comes, and in mercy he spares those that are left. That's mercy. If I was God, I'd wipe everybody out and start fresh, or maybe even not start fresh, just be by myself. He could, because he's complete in himself. He doesn't need us. He just loves us. And there's still mercy with the Lord in the midst of all this. Isn't that wonderful? He brings out good news in the midst of hard things. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth. And because we know he is the truth, and he's judging rightly and seeking judgment, and he's bringing righteousness. Isn't that what the Lord does? Whenever you look at the enemy, you never see these descriptions about the enemy of God. They're always spoken of about who Jesus is. And so if you're seeing things that don't seem to match up with who Jesus is, you got to realize it's not him. It's a deception to bring us to a different place. And in verse 6, He says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud." An awful, awful thing that he sees, an awful place that he sees of what's going on. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, we see somebody else that was proud. And he went out in one day and said, look at how great my city is. Look at how wonderful I am. I built this whole city. And of course, we're speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. But this is the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life in verse 37 of chapter 4. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment." Isn't that the description we just saw in verse 5? Same description. He sees the same Lord. He realizes that God is the same. God doesn't change. And so he looks and he sees these things, and he says, "And those that walk in pride, he's able to abase." How does he know that? Because he's been eating grass for 7 years like a cow. Boy, to go from a king over a kingdom, so many provinces and in so many areas, and being a king over it, and he's out eating grass like a cow. He knows how to humble, doesn't he? How do you feel now, Nebby? Not too good. I got some grass stuck in my teeth. I really need to see a dentist. I got these things going on. And he comes to that place and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he realizes that he's absolutely nothing. How wonderful. Yeah. He's worse off than he was as a cow. Amazing. But that's what happens. So never give up on anybody that you think is so proud that they can't get saved, because we see Nebuchadnezzar. It may take some time, it may take some abasing, but the Lord is able, isn't he? And he's able to abase us, because we need to realize we're not all that. So often as teenagers, we think that we're everything. Our parents don't know anything. They're stupid. They're from an old generation. They don't know anything. And then we find out we don't know anything. The Lord quickly can abase us and show us that we have absolutely nothing outside of who he is. But in mercy, he says, and he says, "We've heard of the pride of Moab," in verse 6. "He's very proud, even of haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so." Look at what the Lord says about his boasting and his haughtiness and his pride. It's all a lie. It's all a sham. Oh, and your heart breaks for those that are proud in themselves, because you realize it's all a lie. It's not none of that. The Lord is all of that. And he says, "Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab." Everyone shall howl. That's extreme pain and crying. Crying out because there is no hope. Crying out because there is no relief. Crying out because there's just no answer that's available. He says, "For the fountains of Kir-Harish shall mourn, for surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish. They're just laid in waste. And the vine of Sibma, the vine giving no fruit. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They're even coming to Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea." As they've reached out and come now to this area, to Moab. "Therefore will I bewail with the weeping of Jazer in the vine of Sibma." As Isaiah puts himself in that place of just realizing what's going on, and he's crying with them, he's hurting with them, as our heart breaks for those that are here. "I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Eliah, for thy shouting, for the summer fruits, and for the harvest is fallen." There's no hope, there's nothing coming, there's no relief that's going to be there. Wouldn't you hate to be in this place at this time and seeing those things? And yet we don't know what's coming for America. We see some of the destruction that's around us, and we realize some of the things that are going on, and our hearts should be breaking for it. But can you imagine how hard it's going to be for anybody, even a Christian at that time, to see all of this destruction and to still keep your hope in the Lord? But as we walk with the Lord, He matures us in our faith. He matures us in His love for us. And we realize that with God, all things are possible, and that we can stand in those hard days. And that's to teach us now, because we're all going to have hard days. We're all getting older. I don't know if you knew that, but your hair is not as blonde as it used to be. If you have, never mind. If you have any, it's not there. We're all getting older. We're going to face hard things. What are we going to do with them? We're going to trust the Lord. That's our hope. That's our prayer, right? And as we mature in our walk with Him, that's why it's important for you to stay in the Word and not get out of the Word. Because we're facing these same things that these folks are facing. And look at the heart of Isaiah. He's got the heart of the Lord, doesn't he? Because our Lord weeps over us and cries for us and cries out for us and wants the very best for us, just like Isaiah does for his relatives, for those people that he knows. He's just got the heart of the Lord, and our Lord cries out for us, and yet he's able to strengthen us, to keep us in those days when we need to be kept. And he's the only one that's going to be able to. Our government can't. Our government can't even get along with each other. How are they going to take care of us? They're taking care of themselves. They're going to have a hard enough time doing that. That's why we trust the Lord. We don't trust our government. We don't trust the things around us. We trust Him. He says in verse 10, "And gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. In the vineyards there shall be no singing, and there shall be no shouting of joy. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease." There's nothing there. There's no thanksgiving. There's no hope. There's no future. There's no relief. And yet God is still able to keep. Ugh. "Wherefore my bowels shall sound like a harp for Moab as he cries out again, and mine inward parts for Kir Haresh. For it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to my sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail." He's going to come. He's going to realize there's only one place, but he doesn't come with a heart after the things of the Lord. And then Isaiah says this, "This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned, and with the great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble." Oh. And Isaiah says, this is what the word of the Lord says, and I can't change what the word of the Lord is. My heart would change it, my flesh would change it, but my spirit says it's necessary. And we would love to change things for America, but we're not the ones to change it. The Lord changes it, so we trust Him. All we can do is tell them the truth about what's coming, the things that are going to happen, and what's going to happen to them once the church is raptured out of here, because the rapture is very close, I think. I'm praying. I would love to have a rapture party today. That would be great. But the world needs to know there's only one hope. And it's not in anything this world has to offer. It's in everything God has to offer. So, Father, as we come, we're just so thankful, Lord, to see this, the example of Isaiah in the midst of this, struggling at times to write these things out that you've told him, Lord, and yet faithful to write them out because your judgment is good. You always do good. Even your judgment is good. It's pure, it's holy, it's right. It's necessary, and Isaiah realizes that, Lord, and just so thankful that you brought him to that place of maturity in his walk with you, that he can see it. And Father, mature us in that faith to know what's right and what's real and what's good. We don't want our flesh to get in the way. We don't want our old man to get in the way of thinking that we can change things, because we can't change anything. Only you can, Lord. So we look to you. We cry out to you. We certainly cry out for our own lives, that we would walk surely and steadily with you. And we cry out for those around us who don't know you, Lord, that they would come to salvation and know that there's only one hope for them, in his name is Jesus. It's not in a place, it's not in a work, it's in a person, and his name is Jesus. And he's come to save the world from their sins. And Father, thank you that you sent him. Thank you that you've allowed us to know him. Thank you that you've allowed us to see the fruit of reconciliation that comes with a relationship with you. We're so excited, Lord, about your coming, but Father, our hearts break for those who don't. So be with them, Lord. Encourage them, be with us, and make us faithful witnesses in this world. And Father, have your way with us. We need you, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, for all your ways are good. And we trust you in it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.